Our reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 12, and you can find it on page 1186 of the Church Bibles. So that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 12, and it's on page 1186. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Charlotte, thank you for reading those words for us. Do keep your Bibles open on page 1186. That'll help us. We spend some time thinking about this bit of the Bible. But as we start, I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine you live in a hustling, bustling city, and there's a constant ebb and flow of people, and new people come, and new ideas come with them. And one day, a charismatic speaker turns up in your town with a compelling message. And everyone's speaking about him, everyone has an opinion about him. And as he goes around reasoning with people, explaining why his message is a message of good news, some people are persuaded by it. In fact, you yourselves are persuaded by it. And the more you hear him speak, the more you're convinced that what he's saying is true. But not everyone thinks like you, and other people dismiss him and dismiss what he has to say. In fact, some say that this man is dangerous and that his message is unhealthy. And they warn you, your friends, against listening to him. And then after 3 weeks, as quickly as he appeared, he disappears. He's gone, and it becomes clearer and clearer he's not coming back. And as that becomes clear, well, the bad mouthing starts. That guy, he was just another charlatan looking to make a quick buck because you guys are all too gullible. Another pipes up. Well, did you not notice he used all the tricks in the book to whip up the crowd that people might say good things about him? Another friend says, well, his message, he said it was powerful, but what has he got to show for it? What good has it done? Well, you're confused. You don't know what to make of all this. And as time goes by, you find yourself asking lots of questions. Who was this man? Was what he said about himself true? Was his message true? Should I have believed it? Or was I a fool to do that? You're confused. You don't know what to think. Well, that situation was a situation that Thessalonians faced, who we've been reading about this morning. Because in a three-week whirlwind, Paul, the apostle, and some of his companions came to Thessalonica to share the good news about Jesus Christ. And in those 3 weeks, they went around from house to house persuading and reasoning with people. But then they were chased out of town. And they had to leave this new church dazed and confused about the message that they'd believed and about the people that had brought it to them. Time goes by, they're struggling to know what to think. And then this letter from Paul that we have recorded for us in our Bibles lands on the church doormat. And as they open the letter and they start to read it, it comes with all sorts of assurances. Assurances, as we saw last week, that their faith, their Christian faith, is genuine. And then assurances, as we'll think about this week, that Paul's ministry among them was genuine. It was a genuine gospel ministry that was pleasing to God and loving, beneficial for them. And as we look at these verses, I hope that we too will be encouraged. We'll be encouraged that the ministry that we benefit from here at St. Peter's is a genuine gospel ministry, something that's good for us and something that's honouring to God. But before we have a look in a bit more detail, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who cares for his people and that you give others to care for your people, to minister to them. And we thank you for Paul and the way he ministered to the Thessalonians and the encouragement that he could point to for them. And we pray that where it is right that we are encouraged by those who ministered to us this morning, that you might help us see that and that we might be encouraged by that. And we ask this for our good and for your glory. Amen. Well, how was it that the Thessalonians could know that Paul's ministry among them was genuine in the order of service? There are two reasons on that outline. You can see them there. They shared God's gospel, Paul and his companions, and they shared their lives. And we're going to look at those two things in turn. First, they shared God's gospel, and they did this in the face of opposition. Let me read the first two verses of our reading again. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Standing up to his critics, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of something that they knew. They knew that his ministry didn't bring him a comfortable life. It didn't bring prosperity for Paul. In fact, he faced opposition wherever he went. And he gives this city, Philippi, as an example. You can see it hopefully up on a map on the screen. I think Philippi's got a red circle around it. It's the place he came to just before Thessalonica. And it's recorded his visit in Acts chapter 16, if you want to go and look later. But let me give you a précis. When he went to Philippi, he preached the gospel, as he did everywhere. And because of that, Paul was falsely accused. He was misrepresented. He was denied his rights. He was flogged without trial. And he was imprisoned. And despite all those things, when Paul came to Thessalonica, what did he do? Verse 2. With the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Carries on. He does exactly what he's been doing. Angus Macleiser, rector of a church down in Seven Oaks in Kent, and he comments on these verses. He says, if Paul and his companions had simply been out to feather their nest and to establish a reputation across Macedonia, that's the region surrounding Philippi and Thessalonica, if they wanted to do that, they would not have embraced a ministry that almost inevitably involved real suffering and difficulty. It's just not the thing you do if you want to make a quick buck, is it? You don't make life hard for yourself. And in fact, more than that, Paul says the only reason that he could go on sharing the gospel with people in Thessalonica was because God was helping him, as we were thinking about earlier with our church family focus. This wasn't something that Paul could do in his own strength. And Paul wants the Thessalonians to know, and he wants us to know, that sharing the gospel in the face of opposition, that's a sign of genuine gospel ministry. It's something that has to be enabled by God, and it's something that honours God. And that type of ministry, as well as happening in Thessalonica, well, it happens right here at St. Peter's, which should be a real encouragement to us. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you'll have heard Rupert speak about a church plant he led here in Fulham before he came here to St. Peter's. And after their first service, a local vicar walked up to him and with a smile shook him by the hand and said to him, "Rupert, I want you to know that I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure this church shuts." And he was true to his word. He worked hard to shut down that church, but thankfully, he didn't succeed. And here, Rupert is, 10 years or so later, still daring to tell people the gospel in God's strength. Or if you talk to Zoe, who was praying earlier, Zoe's one of our home group leaders here at St. Peter's. She could tell you about a colleague who stopped talking to her because Zoe said, "Yes, I believe what the Bible says." Or you could talk to Ruth's wife, Becky, who was likened to the BNP for sharing the good news about Jesus in the playground with fellow mums at school. You could talk to Neo, another one of our home group leaders, who was removed from being her sports club captain because she shared her Christian faith with her friends. And yet all those people are still here, despite that suffering, daring to tell people God's gospel in God's strength. It's a sign of genuine gospel ministry among us here at St. Peter's. It's something we should be really encouraged by. Paul and his companions, they shared God's gospel in the face of opposition, and they shared God's gospel that God had entrusted to them. You see, they weren't tricksters who adapted their message to, according to their situation, according to those who were around them. Have a look with me at verse 3 of our reading. Paul writes, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." You see what Paul's saying? He said, "We felt no freedom to change this message." Verse 4, "On the contrary, we speak as though those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." They've been entrusted with God's gospel, and they're not at liberty to change it, even when it would have been really tempting to do so in face of that opposition, to say something slightly different, something that might not get them chased out of the next town, perhaps. They didn't change the message. And why did they do that? Well, verse 4 goes on to tell us, "We were not trying to please people, but please God, who tests our hearts." This is why they didn't change the message, because pleasing God and not pleasing people was their priority. You'll know what this is like if you work for someone, particularly someone you respect, and you go out to meet a client, and the client says, "Well, can't you just offer me some slightly better terms? That would really help me and help my business." And you think, "Well, that would be a nice thing to do because it would make our relationship a lot easier. But I know my boss is not willing to change those terms. And I don't want to upset my boss. I want to please him. And so I'm not going to change the things that I'm not at liberty to change. We work within the terms that he has set." And if it's like that with a boss, well, how much more with God? How much more with your God, who has entrusted a glorious gospel message to you? As it was for Paul, as it is for us, changing it is not an option. Have a look just before our reading at the end of chapter 1. There's a summary of this gospel message as Paul describes how the Thessalonians responded when they first heard it. Halfway through verse 9, let me pick things up there. Paul writes, "They tell of how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." potted version of that gospel message that was entrusted to Paul. There's lots of things I could pull out, but let me just pull out one right at the end there. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. Needing to be rescued from wrath, from God's wrath. It's an unpopular thing. It was an unpopular thing then. It's an unpopular idea today. It's something that we could be easily tempted to change or to downplay. But here it is, part of the gospel message that we've been entrusted with, something that we're not at liberty to change. And so it'll be part of the gospel that we share with people. Back in the autumn, if you were with us then, we were going through some of the early chapters in the book of Isaiah. And if you were here, you'll remember they made some pretty uncomfortable sermons. Because Isaiah was crystal clear about the judgment that was coming on God's people because they were unrepentant. They refused to turn back to God. Now, it would have been much easier to not talk about God's judgment in that way. It would have been even easier again to say, actually, God welcomes us and affirms us as we are. But the problem is that neither of those two things are the gospel that we've been entrusted with. And so we're not at liberty to change them, change that gospel, to say those things. Well, the gospel that Paul shared with the Thessalonians, it was the one that he'd been entrusted with by God. And he reminded them of that fact to encourage them that his ministry among them was genuine gospel ministry. And when you see that very same gospel being shared here at St. Peter's, you too can be encouraged about the ministry here. That's our first point. Paul wanted them to know that his ministry was genuine because he shared God's gospel. And then secondly, he shared his life. He and his companions shared their lives with the Thessalonians in two ways, with a mother's care and with a father's concern. Let's have a look at those now. We're going to pick things up halfway through verse 7 at the start of that new paragraph. Let me read from there. Paul writes, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Paul and his companions, they shared their lives with the Thessalonians, and they did it in the way that a nursing mother would care for her newborn. Now, many here will know firsthand that being a mum isn't a job that you can do in a detached way. Your life is intimately bound up with your children. It's something you share with them, every aspect of it. And Paul's affection for the Thessalonians, it ran so deep that he says he loved them in this way. Caring for a newborn, it's also really hard work. Any of our new mums here will be able to tell you that. The feeding and the changing and the washing and the cleaning and the comforting, never ending, doesn't even stop at night time. And Paul is saying that he worked hard for the Thessalonians in a similar way. He worked night and day during his time in Thessalonica so that he wouldn't be a burden, a financial burden to them. Paul wants to remind them that he shared his life in this way with a mother's care, another sign of genuine gospel ministry that it might be encouraged by. And again, wonderfully, in God's kindness, that's something that we see happening here at St. Peter's. Let me give you one example. Another one of our home groups, Jack and Sarah Timpany, they share their life with their home group in this sort of way. So every week before they gather together to study the Bible, Jack and Sarah cook a meal for their home group. And then as they're sharing that meal before they get into the Bible, they share their family news together as a group. They talk about things that have gone well for them that week, or things that are coming up, or things that they're sad about or disappointed about. And Jack and Sarah do this. They feed and comfort and chat and get to know their home group after busy days at work for both of them. They work hard and they love their home group with this sort of mother's care. Wonderful example, encouragement to us. And then finally, Paul and his companions, they shared their lives with a father's concern. Look with me at verse 10 of our reading. Paul writes, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Paul wanted to set his spiritual children a good example that they might follow in it. He wasn't content with a do-as-I-say, not-as-I-do approach to parenting. No, he wanted them to be able to look to his model behaviour as his their spiritual father. He goes on in verse 11 to say this, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Just like a dad running behind his daughter as she learns to ride her bike, or a dad sat down next to his son as he worked through his homework, Paul was constantly encouraging the Thessalonians. He longed for them to grow in Christian maturity. He gave them of himself. He urged them on in their faith towards their heavenly Father. He had a father's concern for them. And he did this to help his spiritual children grow in their Christian faith. And as it says at the end of middle of verse 12, live lives worthy of God. And being able to look back and see this father's concern, that would have been another real assurance to the Thessalonian Christians that Paul's ministry among them was genuine. It was done with a genuine concern for them and a genuine desire that he and they might honour God. At one of our men's breakfasts a year or so ago, Angus, another one of our home group leaders, spoke of how he and his wife, Neo, managed their finances as Christians. And that's something we never do. We never talk about money publicly, do we? Angus did a really countercultural thing in speaking in that way. And why did he do that? Why did he speak openly about money? Well, because he wanted to offer the guys who were there a really helpful example of what it means to be a Christian when it comes to looking after our cash. He shared his fatherly concern for us. I see something similar when I gather with the home group leaders to pray, which we do occasionally, and they often ask for prayer for how they might grow themselves in godliness. And that's a good thing to pray for lots of reasons. But one of the reasons, I think, is this. They want to be holy, righteous, and blameless examples for others in our church family. And probably you'll see it today, after church day. If you look around, you'll see groups of two or three people sat together looking to encourage one another on in their Christian faith. This sort of fatherly concern among our church family, it should be a real encouragement that the ministry here is genuine gospel ministry, good for us and pleasing to God. That's the sort of ministry that Paul wanted the Thessalonians to be assured that they had experienced. He was here with us at St. Peter's. He'd want us to be assured of the same, because he'd see these things as he looked around. He'd see people sharing the gospel even when they faced opposition. He'd see people sharing God's gospel, not wanting to change it to please those around them. He'd see people loving one another as they ministered to one another, to sharing lives sacrificially with a mother's care, sharing lives as we urged one another on with a father's concern. He'd want us to be encouraged, for the ministry you see here at St. Peter's is genuine gospel ministry. And these good things, well, they don't come from us. They didn't come from Paul. They came from God, as he said. We do it in God's strength. And so I'm going to thank God for them now, and I'm going to pray that they might continue to characterize us as a church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who shared the gospel with us, and thank you for the many here at St. Peter's who are willing to share it with others. Please would that be a real encouragement to us that you are at work in and through us here at St. Peter's. And thank you for all the signs we see of lives shared here. Thank you for people caring for one another with a mother's love and a father's concern. Thank you for that encouragement of you being at work in a ministry among us. And we pray that these things, that the desire to share the gospel, to share your gospel, and to share our lives, might be things that characterize us as a church family for many years to come. Amen.